Glory, hallelujah. There's a lot of noise out there, but we want to make a joyful noise. Amen. Amen. And it's not so hard to do it, is it? Hallelujah. Thank you, musicians. God bless all the mothers out there today. We could literally say we wouldn't be here without you. Thank you for your love. We thank you for true motherhood, which is becoming quite rare in the world today. There's a lack of understanding, and a lack of, well, as the scripture says, a lack of natural affection on both sides, right? And but you are illuminating God's idea on true motherhood. You are a standard that's being held up before the people, and we love you and appreciate you. We're proud of you. We thank the Lord for you.
Amen.
Amen. I'd like to read from Genesis chapter 21. We'll start the fifth verse here this morning, Genesis 21 and verse 5. And Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born unto him. You know, I just can't, that's hard to imagine, right? 100 years old. Wow. You're like a great-grandparent or a great-great-grandparent by that time, right? 100 years old. And Sarah said, God hath made me to laugh, so that all that hear will laugh with me. Not laugh at her, but laugh with her. There's joy in the house. And it's been missing for a while. And she said, who would have said unto Abraham that Sarah should have given children suck? For I have borne him a son in his old age. And the child grew and was weaned. And Abraham made a great feast that the same day that Isaac was weaned. And Sarah saw the son of Hagar, the Egyptian, which she had borne unto Abraham, mocking. So she looks over and she sees this other mother mocking her son. And that word mocking means to jest, to laugh at, to sport, to play, to make sport, to toy with, to make a toy of. Like a cat batting something around, you know, a little bit of entertainment. Wherefore she said unto Abraham, cast out this bondswoman and her son. For the son of this bondswoman shall not be heir with my son, even with Isaac. That word cast down is to drive out, to expel, to cast out, to drive away, divorce, put away, thrust away, trouble, cast up. And then a bondswoman was a concubine, a woman acquired by a man as a secondary wife, primarily to provide children and support the household. But she held a lower status than a wife. She hadn't been holding a lower status for a number of years since she brought forth the heir, right? But now things are going to change. And the Lord add his blessing to the word. We want to title the thought, The Trials Before the Inheritance. This will be the fourth part. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, as we come together on this resurrection morning once again, Lord, we ask that you'd feed us from your word. We know that you have a portion for each and every one of us, Lord. We've come with expectation. We've come with a hunger, we've come with a thirst, and we will never be disappointed, Lord. Father, we ask that you would anoint each hearer this morning, that, Father, that you would take whatever we hear and that you would teach it to us, Lord, that you would make it real to us, that we would leave, Lord, literally with more than we came with. And Father, with a spring in our step and our shoulders held back, recognizing and catching a greater glimpse this morning of who we are and what our part is in your great plan, what our position is, Lord, and more about you and more of your attributes and your greatness and your love. And Father, may each one be encouraged. May each one be strengthened. And we just ask this special blessing once again, Lord, on all the mothers out there this morning. And Father, we believe that every day should be a Mother's Day, but we realize that there was a day that was chosen to be set aside, and Lord, we second that. We completely put our shoulder behind wanting to appreciate our mothers. So Father, bless them and bless each here this morning, and we'll give you all praise and honor and glory. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen, amen. You may be seated. So Isaac has finally arrived. And this day has been prophesied to take place for a long time. Hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years. And Ishmael, of course, was born first, and his nature was representative of the first nature of fallen man, which is the nature that's born first, and it's what we call, of course, the natural birth. We were all born in sin, and we all came to this world with a sin nature and the soul. So Isaac Ishmael represents that firstborn nature of fallen man, which cannot be tamed, cannot be trusted. You know, like the signs at the wildlife parks and, at the national parks, they'll have signs and they'll say, don't feed the bears, don't feed the buffalo, don't feed this or that. Oh, isn't it cute? And let me go out there and stand next to it and get a picture, you know. It's a wild animal, right? And you're not going to tame that wild animal. It's always going to be a wild animal. Right. You might be able to teach it a few things. You might be able to use some wisdom and how to move around it, and might be able to corral it or whatever if you have special instruction in the right tools. But you can never lay down with it and trust it like a domesticated animal. So that nature that's reflected in Ishmael, and it wasn't just, it's not like we're picking on Ishmael this morning. We were all born with this first nature. That nature is selfish. That nature is deceiving. That nature is manipulating. And it's a nature that can't be trusted. It's wildlike. It's dangerous at times. It's unpredictable when it gets cornered. You know, it amazes me how many times people will say what they would do in certain situations, but, you know, you really don't know what you would do, right? Especially if that first nature is still the one that's controlling you. That first nature is down in the soul, in the control tower. So 14 years later, little Isaac comes along. And Isaac, we will find later, represents the new nature that comes with being born from above. And Isaac, of course, is the promised seed son that is of the lineage that the Messiah is ultimately going to come through. And he will be a great patriarch to the Jews, to the Jewish people. He will bear two sons also. And one of his sons, Esau, will likewise be a wild man by nature. And, of course, Esau will be born first. And then a second son by the name of Jacob will wrestle in the womb with his brother Esau and will grab a hold of his heel as Esau battles to be the first to leave the matrix or the womb. And Jacob's nature will initially be just like the first fallen nature of man. And his very name, Jacob, means deceiver. But he will be changed one day from a deceiver to a prince with God after he wrestles with the angel of the Lord and finds his name in an open book. So it must have been a happy time for this family to hear the sound of laughter in the home, and you know, a home that's been through many trials, and now the prophesied seed has come forth that is the seed line that the Messiah is going to come forth from, that has been spoken about as for hundreds and hundreds of years ever since the fall in the garden. And we know that nations will come from the lineages of both of these boys, but only one of these boys carries the seed that will produce the royal seed line. And people don't believe in predestination. God's wheels of prophecy, friends, they may seem to turn very slowly at times, according to man's time clock, but they turn right on time. God's always right on time, every time. He's never late. So Ishmael has come to the age of accountability, if you will, when Isaac is birthed, when Isaac comes forth, and he's 13, 14 years old. He's reached the age of accountability, and you know, the age when a boy recognizes his sinful nature. Now we know that can come sooner, that can come later, but generally speaking, around this age, as a teenager, he recognizes his sinful nature, and that sinful nature stands between him and his Maker, between him and a holy God. And he becomes aware of the penalty of sin, and he becomes aware of the remedy for sin that's been provided for him by his God and by his Maker. And then he's faced with the choice of accepting that remedy for his life and surrendering his life to God, or with rejecting that remedy and going his own way. So Ishmael has what we would call his bar mitzvah, which literally means, bar meaning son, it means son of commandment. And so what it means in translation is that he is now responsible for observing the religious law. That's what it means to come to the age of accountability. You're accountable now.
Right.
You know, we know that there's an age prior to that if you were to pass away, you would go to heaven.
Right?
Right? You're not aware of the fall. It hasn't struck you yet, and you're not aware that you've fallen, and you haven't been faced with that choice. You haven't been called yet. So you reach that age, and he's reached that age, of course. But we find that the Ishmaelite line desires the natural blessings in this life above the spiritual blessings that come with being a child of God and serving God. And you know, we can see in modern times that there's a name it and claim it movement that is more interested in the natural blessings than in the spiritual blessings. And so Ishmael, he wants to control the things in his life, and he wants and desires the natural inheritance that goes only with the firstborn son of the family. The natural man, of course, we know, doesn't understand the spiritual man.
Right.
And that's true within ourselves, even, right? To the natural man, spiritual matters are not logical. Spiritual matters can't always be explained by reasoning. They cannot truly be understood by the natural mind. In fact, with spiritual matters, God will lead you to do things that you have no idea why he's leading you to do it, but you know it's him. So the natural man and the spiritual man, they are literally two entirely different entities. One relies on the five senses of the flesh and the five senses of the spirit, while the other relies on one sense and one sense alone, which is faith or doubt in the soul. And of course, the one that's relying on that faith sense, as long as the other 10 senses line up with that faith sense, then the other 10 senses are all, they're okay. right? But if they deviate from what that face sense is telling them, well, then they ignore what those other senses are telling them. So if the sense in the soul is doubt, well, then the natural man will always mock the spiritual man who is ruled by faith and not the man that's ruled by doubt will not understand his ways. So the one that's ruled by faith will seem foolish, will seem weak, will seem gullible, will seem ignorant, and even mystical at times to the natural man. But the spiritual man is the one that has been given an inheritance and is the one who will ultimately come into his position of rulership. That's the part of you that's going to leave this body. Leave the spirit behind. The five senses of the spirit will be left behind. Leave the body behind. The five senses of this flesh will be left behind. And it will go into another spirit body or word body. Amen. And then it will be clothed with, when it unites, heaven and earth unite together, elements of this earth unite with that spirit body, and that will become your glorified condition in the rapture. So the spiritual man walks in a world all alone. It's just him and God. Amen? But the world that he sees is so much greater and so much more real than the natural world that he sees. And he longs to leave this world for that one. Amen. So we've been looking at the trials of our faith that come our way as we walk into our inheritance. And we saw that some of the toughest trials for the believer are the battles that come right into their own home,
right,
even among the elect.
Right.
And many would say, well, we're not supposed to be having battles in our own home, so you must be off the word if that's what's taking place. But the home is precisely the place where many of our battles will begin and will also end as we press on to possess the promises of God for our lives. That's why we're given so much instruction by Paul and by others, you know, don't let the sun go down on your anger, and make sure that the husband and wife are agreeing, that your prayers be not hindered, and so on and so forth. So the home is precisely the place where many of our battles will begin and will also end. So notice in our text today that Sarah is the one who picks up on Ishmael mocking her son Isaac. And Sarah tells her husband Abraham to cast out the bondswoman, and oh, by the way, and her son. So Sarah is coming into her position. She has received the very same faith that Abraham has, and with that, she's been able to conceive. They've both had a body change. They've brought forth the promised son. And now she's watching over her promise, and she's speaking the word concerning the bondswoman and the bondswoman's son. And she's seeing the spiritual seed now being persecuted and mocked by the natural seed. And she says, the shuck will have no part with the seed. Cast out the product or the seed of the slightly doubted promise. I'll not have unbelief tormenting and mocking true faith. I'm not interested in hearing what Ishmael doesn't believe concerning Isaac. He's not going to mock him. He's not going to make fun of him. I don't want to hear about fairness or the blame game that Ishmael is going to come up with. You know, the way of a transgressor is hard. Ishmael is bringing a lot of things upon himself. So no matter what Ishmael thinks, as he often says, you know, I was here first, and you know, I'm the true heir. He's been around for 14 years now. You know, the prophet did many, many things with me, and he called me his heir, and no doubt he did. I've had him all to myself for almost 14 years, and guess what? He loves me. And he did. And he wants me to perhaps pick up his Bible when the day comes, when he lays it down. But Ishmael is not the promised word made manifest. Isaac is. Cast Ishmael and his denominational mother out. So Ishmael, of course, is born of the bondswoman and is focused on works to justify himself. He's counting on his works. Predestination is something that he struggles with. He is bound, Sarah says, but my son Isaac is free. Now, it must have been a tumultuous time. Isaac is now about 16, 17 years old because the weaning takes place around 2 or 3 for the young child. And so, Ishmael is about 16 or 17 years old as Isaac is weaned. And Ishmael has been taught from a very early age that he's the heir. Just as Pentecost was taught that they were the heir, that they were the true church, right? He was taught that there was no one else but him until just recently. And his prophet daddy told him that time and time again, you're going to take my place when I'm gone. And all of Abraham's followers in the message were told, this is the heir. Josephus said that Sarah had received him and loved him as if he were her own flesh and blood. Speaking of Ishmael. So Sarah constantly reminded the servants, this is the heir. Not that one. This is the heir. But she had previously said, that's the heir. You mean the church was wrong for a little bit of... Church thought the bride and the church was the same. They didn't know that there were two different groups. So when God spoke to Abraham and told him that Sarah would have a son and his name would be Isaac, it really threw Abraham for a loop because he didn't see how this fit in with the revelation that he thought that he had received from the Lord. You see, he believed that Ishmael was going to be the heir. And Ishmael, oddly enough, Ishmael is the first person in the Bible whose name is mentioned before he is born. Doesn't that sound like a promised son coming? So Ishmael's mother, Hagar, she fled from the wrath of Sarah. And then the angel of the Lord stepped in her way and asked her, where are you going? And he ends up telling her, among other things, in Genesis 16:11, he says, behold, thou art with child, and shalt bear a son, and shall call his name Ishmael. This is an angel of the Lord declaring this. Because the Lord hath heard thy affliction. This is almost word for word the same statement that was made to Mary by the angel concerning Jesus. Hallelujah. How spiritual, how religious. And his name means God will hear. What could go wrong there? Ishmael. So God's name is actually in his name. The L part. Ishmael. He isn't given a heathen name, but he's given a name signifying that God heard the affliction of the bondswoman. Right. But this man will be a wild man. So I wonder if Hagar shared that part of the testimony with Abram. Isaac doesn't get a name like Ishmael. He gets a name... Laughter. He's named after the very thing that his father does first when Elohim says to him, you're going to have a child from Sarah. Just going by names, it would seem that Ishmael would be the one that would be the more promising one than Isaac. And after all, he came first. Abraham could only walk in the light as God gives it to him. Right? So when Abraham told Ishmael, "You'll be the heir," that was to the best of his knowledge at that time. For years, he groomed and tutored Ishmael in the right way to do things. And that's good. Abraham taught the flesh man how to behave, how to do things, how to rule justly. Like teaching somebody how to be a Christian without having a new birth. Well, there is, you do need to hear some mechanics. Do need to hear the word first. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Have faith and be born again. But then one day, God brought Abraham a furtherance of the revelation, which God often does. And when this revelation progressed, if you will, then Ishmael is totally displaced from the position that he'd been raised to believe was his as the firstborn. Genesis 17:15, "And God said unto Abraham, as for Sarah thy wife, thou shalt not call her name Sarah, S-A-R-A-I, but S-A-R-A-H. So he took out the I in Sarah and put a letter from his own name, H, in her name. Sarah shall be her name, and I will bless her, and give thee a son also of her. Yea, I will bless her, and she. Right. We often talk about he will be the father of many nations. She shall be the mother of nations. Kings of people shall be of her. Happy Mother's Day. Then Abraham fell on his face and laughed and said in his heart, shall a child be born unto him that is 100 years old? And shall Sarah that is 90 years old bear? And Abraham said unto God, oh, that Ishmael might live before thee. What? Oh, that Ishmael might live before thee. You know, God's not willing that any should perish. Right. And there's a place for everyone. Right. If they'll take it.
Right.
So Abraham is interceding for the one who will be the greatest enemy after a while that Isaac will ever have. And he's praying for him, and he's asking for God's blessing to be upon him. And God hears the prayer of his prophet, and the blessings that will be bestowed on Ishmael and his seed end up being a multiplied trial on the seed line of Isaac. Isn't that something? One man's blessing is another man's curse. Now, don't get mad at Abraham. He was walking in the revelation that he had at that particular time, but and it was before it progressed by the Lord giving him further revelation. So isn't it amazing? Abraham laughs at what God tells him and then asks for a blessing upon the firstborn. And God tells him, verse 19, and God said, Sarah thy wife shall bear thee a son indeed, and thou shalt call his name Isaac. And I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant, and with his seed after him. So this one will not be of a natural birth, but of a supernatural birth. And won't be born from I think, or maybe, or I suppose, or perhaps. This one will be given a supernatural covenant, while the first one will get a natural inheritance. One gets a blessing, the other gets a blessing coupled with a seed line that will produce the very Messiah. So God said, I will establish my covenant with Isaac before Isaac was even born. And people can't see predestination. This is where the Ishmael group stops. Can't see it. You see, it's all about your choice, they say. Well, yeah. God knew what choice you were going to make, and so he predestinated you. No. God predestinated you, and he also knew what choice you would make. How could he set your destiny and not know what your destiny is? Not know what choice you're going to make? Whoops, that one didn't go very well. No. God's plan is perfect. Well, are you trying to say or imply that I don't have a choice? You do have a choice. But since you came from him, I know what choice you're going to make. Genesis 17:20. And as for Ishmael, I have heard thee. Behold, I have blessed him, and I will make him fruitful, and will multiply him exceedingly. Look at how many have come through that lineage versus how many have come through the Isaac lineage. 12 princes shall he beget. Wow. Sounds like a parallel universe, doesn't it? I will make him a great nation. 12 tribes. And a similar lineage to Isaac's. They will go their own way. They will be wild. They won't believe in pastors or in church. They'll cause trouble for the heir of the covenant. Though they were here first. They'll say that they were here first, and they're right. Verse 21, but my covenant will I establish with Isaac, which Sarah shall bear unto thee at this set time in the next year. Very specific. Oh, well, maybe we, no, it's going to happen. So the revelation is now opened up to Abraham that Sarah is part of this move. The message isn't just about Abraham, but it's about Abraham and Sarah. And shortly after that, we read where God visits Abraham at the tent, and we've read that a few times now in this series, and we read where Sarah laughs when she hears about giving birth at her age. Well, same thing that Abraham did. And when the time comes for Isaac to come forth, Sarah says, God hath made me to laugh. Others will laugh with me. Isaac is born, and now there's laughter. But at the same time, there's a little bit of tension. Hagar is wondering, you know, what this will mean for her, right? There hasn't been anybody but the Pentecostals up to this point. And she's wondering, what does this mean for her? What does this mean for the Pentecostal preachers? I mean, for Ishmael, because she never expected Sarah to bring forth. Ishmael is a half Abraham and a half Hagar. And so you might say he's a halfway message believer, and the other half is worldly, bound by the things of the world. Egypt always represents the world. Now, don't anybody run out of here and say if you're Egyptian, you can't be part of the... That's not true. It's every nation, kindred, tongue, and people. But in the Old Testament, it was a type. It was a shadow, right? So, the first year of Isaac's life, it's just filled with laughter, filled with joy. But as they roll into the second year, things are starting to get a little bit on edge in the camp again. Sarah and Hagar, they're glancing at one another, and there's tension between them that's beginning to build, and another battle is brewing. Why? Because another promise is manifesting in their midst. And the promised word always brings a trial. Abraham calls a feast. But he doesn't call a feast to mark the day of Isaac's birth or the day that God spoke to him concerning Isaac. No, he calls the feast on the day that Isaac is weaned.
Right.
On the day that he's no longer feeding only on the sincere milk of the word. On the day that he begins to be a ripper of flesh. On a day that he begins to eat meat.
Right.
On a day that he begins to become an eaglet, a raptor.
Amen.
I wonder, friends, if God is calling a feast today on the day that we begin feeding on his word. You see, there's a feast that's been prepared for those that can receive it. And it is bringing them to a jubilee. Bringing them to a feast. A seven-course meal. Amen. Others, they're going to just continue to stay on the bottle and they'll never go on to the feast. And they'll focus on the first works, which are necessary and important, but they're the first works. They'll focus on the first works. They'll focus on the cross and on baptisms and things that are necessary at the beginning of your walk. But Paul called those things the milk. And then they'll wail like babies about temperature and about how they want to be treated, and
right.
somebody didn't shake their hand, and
right.
how they want to be fed,
right.
and, they want their diapers changed,
yeah.
and they want you to change them.
Right.
I just heard the governor in California is talking about, giving diapers to all newborns now. Of course, his wife is tied to the company. I don't know. That's just a coincidence, right? Babies that have to have their diapers changed over and over. Now, that's cute for a short period of time.
Right.
Right? But when they're 20 and they're walking. So they just remain babies. They get upset when you talk about this bride stuff because that's beyond milk. But others are going on to a seven-course feast that they've been called to.
Amen.
Father is calling a feast.
Right.
He's calling a jubilee.
Amen.
A celebration.
Right.
And he's declaring in heaven, I've got some sons that are now weaned from the milk and they are cutting
Amen.
Their teeth.
Right.
And I'm going to take them beyond the restoration of the gifts.
Right.
And I'm going to take them into the restoration of the word. The opening of the word. The main thing. I'm calling a feast. And I'm calling them to this feast so that they can begin to feast on the unfailing body word of the Son of Man. And friends, it's just how it is. We're not making it this way. It's how it is.
Right.
We didn't write the script. This is how the script reads.
Right.
Some will never progress past the bottle.
Right.
While others are having a jubilee.
Amen.
And those that haven't progressed past the bottle will look at those that are having the jubilee and they'll think, you guys are nuts.
Right.
But I want to eat, don't you?
Amen.
I don't want a pacifier.
Right.
I want to be fed by the word.
Amen.
I don't want some substitute to be stuck in my mouth because I'm still insisting on the bottle.
Amen.
I'm ready for the word.
Amen.
So on the day that he's weaned, Abraham says, let's have a celebration.
Right.
Let's open up the word.
Amen.
Let's invite people to this feast.
Right.
So, up to this point, Isaac's been maybe getting a little mashed up food that's mixed in with his diet to go along with the milk. But now it's time for him to start tearing some of the meat apart himself. You know, I was raised in a different era. There are different generations and there are different things that we go through. And in my generation, it was Gerber baby food, right? I mean, the only thing you could give your kids had to come out of a little jar and it had to say Gerber, some other name on it with some fat cheek little white kid on the cover, right? And then later on you could move on to, I don't know why they called it Little Debbie, she's Big Debbie with puffy cheeks, and so you could turn into a Big Debbie. But, you know, we've since learned that what we were trusting in those little baby food jars were not necessarily what was best for our kids, right? We'll just leave that at that. We know that some of the formulas that they ended up getting, there was too much iron in it, you know, and their teeth would turn a different color. And right, there was all kinds of issues with this approach to feeding the babies, right? And I remember watching my daughter when her kids were around the, you know, getting close to the two-year-old phase, and she would just take food that we're eating and cut it up a little bit, and she'd put it on the little tray in front of her son or her daughter, and they'd make the biggest mess. And of course, Mr. Organized here, you know, I'm looking at that thinking, oh no, you're supposed to take a little spoon and you're supposed to, and they're supposed to go, right? And it's supposed to be mashed up this or that. And But I realized the wisdom in it. I saw it, you know, as time went on, just start having them eat what you have and cut it up, you know, and if they're going to choke, they're going to learn something there, and you're right there to help them, right?
Right.
And I believe that it was much healthier than whatever that mystery stuff is that's been dyed and put in a little jar, right? So perhaps that's how, you know, Gerber wasn't around as far as I know back then, so perhaps that's what Isaac's been getting, is a little bit of mashed up food, a little chopped up food, go along with this milk. But now it's time for him to start tearing it apart himself.
Amen.
Now he'll still have a little milk now and then. I still like a little glass of milk now and then. Just not in a bottle. It's time to move on to a more substantial diet that will cause him to begin to grow by leaps and bounds. So imagine the happiness at that feast. Isaac, you know, he's thrown the bottle out the window for the last time, and mom and dad have said, you throw it out the window one more time and that's it. And he did it and that was it. So there's dancing and there's shouting and there's rejoicing and there's feasting. Oh, it's a wonderful time. And the heir is weaned and he's maturing. You know, there's another thing about this time that you come to. It's kind of a throughout history, it's been a kind of a precarious time as an infant until you get to that place where you're actually eating meat and eating the foods as everybody else. You know, there's all these different kind of infant issues where you could lose a child. So it's actually a big deal for them to reach this particular stage. But Sarah looks over and she sees that the one that is born first is mocking her little Isaac, because Isaac's now getting all the attention.
Right.
And there's, you know, there was no supernatural intervention when Abraham went into Hagar and she conceived. But in Sarah's case, she had a supernatural visitation the night that she conceived Isaac.
Right.
The first conception with Ishmael is physical and carnal.
Right.
The second is supernatural.
Right.
So the older brother in the same message is now mocking the younger spiritual brother that is now beginning to partake of and eat from that open book. And so Hagar knows that Isaac is coming to a time when he will be weaned, of course, and Ishmael is old enough to understand that, you know, he's now 16, 17 years old, and he will soon be expected to make a name for himself and establish his own clan at some point in time. And interestingly, there was a law in the land at that particular time that stated that it was against the law to send away a firstborn son, regardless of whether or not he is the son of a concubine. The firstborn had rights. But the law of the land is not always the ultimate truth, we know, in particular when it crosses God's word. So Hagar, she's just so proud of her son, but he's half Egyptian. Once again, don't take that as a racial slur because it's not meant as that. It's a type from the Old Testament, right? The mocking that will take place 400 years later in Egypt has begun already.
Right.
From an Egyptian.
Yeah.
So the bride type, Sarah, she saw the son of the bondswoman mocking, laughing.
Right.
To laugh, to play, to jest, to make a toy of.
Right.
To tease, perhaps. So the promised son, oh, he's just something to play with. Nothing to take seriously. That's God's seed.
Right.
That is the lineage of the royal seed.
Right.
How important is that seed line?
Right.
Sounds like some people around the message who just play at predestination.
Yeah.
There's no real worth to this promised son. You're just making all this up. It's all this bride stuff. Why are you making a big deal out of it? Ishmael had no real reverence for the new birth because Isaac represents the supernatural new birth. And it's mocked. It's still mocked today, friends. So at one time, Ishmael was the focus of all the attention. At one time, Pentecost was the focus of all the attention. But one day, all that attention from Daddy comes screeching to a halt. One day, God says to Abraham, those were some good lessons, but that boy is not the heir. And Abraham heard the message, the seed is not heir with the shuck. So God tells him, you know, all that you've done so far is just practice for the real one that is now to come. But I thought, and perhaps, and maybe, and it could. That was Ishmael. That was Abraham speaking of Ishmael. And now God tells Abraham, that's the wrong boy. This organizational child of the Pentecostal movement, that's not the heir. And it'll show it because it won't go past. It will not accept predestination. Friends, you don't get more predestination than Isaac. The predestinated seed. So imagine being in Abraham's shoes. Now he's got to sit down with his mature firstborn child and he's got to tell him, son, I'm sorry to tell you, but you're now being demoted.
Yeah.
But Daddy, the law says, I know, son, but the law is wrong in this case. You see, son, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom.
Right.
God visited me, son. And he told me that you are not the heir of the promise. There is a place for you. But you're not the heir of the promise. Son, the promise cannot and the promise will not come through you or your lineage.
Right.
by God's choice. And son, when the father told me that, I cried out on your behalf and I asked God to bless you. And guess what? He said he would. He heard my prayer. So you don't have to worry about being a vagabond or doing without, son. But you are not the heir of my kingdom. I thought you were. God never told me that you were. I just assumed. It seemed right. I still love you. I'll still be there for you. But I can't go against God. So imagine now as Ishmael goes and talks this over with his church. I mean with his mama. No doubt she stomps her feet. She's icy around Sarah. The supper table, once again, is a war room where daggers are being thrown, not with hands, but with eyes, with looks, whispers, under the breath, and sarcasm. What'd you say? Oh, nothing. You see, when the bride recognizes that she is bride, there's still a foolish virgin. And the foolish virgin hears that there's now more than just confessing Jesus as your Savior. We're not belittling that. That's important. That's the road to the new birth. That's the road to salvation. But bride's another story. There's more. So the firstborn doesn't want to hear that there's a new birth that must come. And that the first birth isn't good enough. Your natural birth. You must be born from above. So friends, likewise, when the word opened in 1963, there was a feast that was called. And we're still feasting. Abraham said, I no longer call you bride, but I call you church. Amen. Speaking to the church. Yeah. And then to the bride, he says, I no longer call you church, but I call you bride. All right. Amen. Think that started a war? Better believe it. But the word said there would be a bride in this age. Under her messenger. She would be without spot, wrinkle, or blemish. She would overcome. She would zealously repent. She would apply that eye salve. She would take that provided wedding garment and put it on so that she's no longer naked. She would embrace these trials that are more precious than gold, that she mayeth be rich. So the church said, what are you talking about? What's all this bride stuff? We are the heirs of the promise. We're the latter rain. You're not even the former rain. But the prophet told us the seed is not heir with the shuck. So when the feast began, there were shoutings, there was rejoicing, there was dancing, and then the look started to come. And those that followed up to the opening of the book and began to look on and to mock, they claimed that these that are feasting on the word are not the true heirs. Thousands of his friends turned their backs. Yeah, Brother Branham standing in 1965 in Shreveport, Louisiana. Word Tabernacle. Word of Life. He's preaching. And behind him, the pastor's going like this. wonder if he knew that that was taking place behind him. So thankful that that message went across the whole country. So the supernatural birth became the focus of the love from the Father. The focus was no longer on the natural birth that continually pointed to, I did this and I did that and I did this and I didn't do that. And therefore, I'm justified in God's sight. Come on, friends.
Right.
Or the prophet told me. The focus is now on that supernatural life that is now doing the greater work as it is supposed to. Not you, it, him. So Abraham had preached Ishmael. Sarah amended it. And Hagar was just thrilled. Remember, impersonation was caused, was created in our day by trying to explain things. So there, Sarah was just thrilled. Hagar was thrilled until, that is, that God revealed to Abraham who the true heir would be. Have you ever been to a place, friends, where you have something all figured out and then God's word comes along and shatters whatever you thought? I'm glad these examples are in the Bible. The Message does that also. We are mortals and we are growing and we are maturing, but we aren't changing God's plans. Genesis 21:9. And Sarah saw the son of Hagar, the Egyptian, which she had born unto Abraham, mocking. Wherefore she said unto Abraham, cast out this bondswoman and her son. For the son of this bondswoman shall not be heir with my son, even with Isaac. So Abraham is worried when she says this. But honey, the law says that I can't. And Sarah tells him, take Hagar. When Sarah was out of the will of God, S-A-R-A-I, before the name change. But now she's had a name change. And she tells him, cast out Hagar. And this time she's in the will of God. As we said earlier, the I has been taken out of her name and has been replaced with an H. So she speaks now, and she is the final voice concerning Hagar and Ishmael. She doesn't say, Abraham, please ask that woman to move away. She says, drive her out. Cast her out. This isn't jealousy. God hears her words and calls it scripture. The casting out of Ishmael, it was actually necessary for Isaac to step into his position. The first separation takes place when your first birth is put on the back burner and then gives preeminence to your second birth. But now we're also moving into a season when the carnal believer in the message is being and must be separated.
Right.
And must be.
Right.
And the word will call for a total separation from unbelief. So as long as those that claim to have the rights to this message are in charge, those that are truly called to the inheritance, they will never step forward in confidence as an heir. So there must be a persecution and there must be a separation.
Right.
And let me give you a little hint this morning. Bride never persecutes.
Amen.
So get that thought out of your mind. One day, the word will bring a total separation from unbelief, and the only ones that will be left will be the Isaacs that hear the word and say, tell me who I am.
Right.
The Ishmaels don't want to hear about Isaac.
Right.
So they need to go away before they say things that will mark them for eternity.
Right.
You know, it's like we've said over the years, don't go away mad, just go away. What do you mean by that? What I mean by that is, if you're miserable and you don't believe this, why hang around?
Right.
Well, I don't believe this. And I don't believe that. Well, why don't you go do something that you do believe? They still have an inheritance, but not the bride covenant that brings Christ back to the earth again. Genesis 21:11. And the thing was very grievous in Abraham's sight because of his son. So the perfect will of God is grievous to do for Abraham. God has preferred the younger to the older all the way through the scripture, showing that your first birth is never going to be the heir.
Right.
You must be born from above.
Amen.
You must be a new creature in Christ Jesus.
Yeah.
That's who gets the inheritance.
Yeah.
And then the entire New Testament is talking about, you know, putting this guy in his place.
Right.
Pushing him into the background.
Right.
The older serving the younger.
Right.
The flesh man serving the spirit man. So even Moses' law that was given on Mount Sinai said, well, the firstborn had the rights. But there was a higher law that superseded that law. That which is spiritual takes first place over that which is natural. And we see that, friends. Reuben should have had the rights of the firstborn. Ishmael should have had the rights of the firstborn. Esau should have had the rights of the Aaron. And we could go on and on and on. So Ishmael's world is turned around, and he's getting tired about hearing about the heir. Hagar, she's got a quote book, but her quotes are misplaced. And there's no revelation that goes along with Hagar's quote book. But when the true interpretation broke forth on Sarah, then Sarah steps forth and calls for a separation.
Right.
She says, now friends, notice this. There's natural, there's spiritual. She says in this hour, cast out the false interpretation of the message.
Right.
Cast out the false teaching. That's wrong.
Right.
Cast out the teachings that the church came up with. Because Sarah knows the word that she's carried in her womb is now manifested word. And she will defend it just as she did in her womb. So Sarah goes to her head, the word, Abraham, and says the right thing. What she says is, the will of the Lord. You see, she's working with the word now, not apart from it. And she says, cast out this false teaching in the message. Cast out this idea, just believe you've been born again and you're born again. Just believe God sent a prophet and you're born again. I guess the devil's born again because he surely believes it. He faced it. Verse 12, we'll pull over, pick up on it again. And God said unto Abraham, let it not be grievous in thy sight because of the lad and because of thy bondswoman. In all that Sarah hath said unto thee, hearken unto her voice.
Amen.
What a reversal, huh?
Right.
Isn't it something? In the Garden of Eden, it was hearkening to a woman's voice that caused the fall. Now here at the end, it's hearkening to a woman's voice that causes the heir to come into his position. Let it not be grievous in thy sight because of the lad and because of thy bondswoman. In all that Sarah hath said unto thee, hearken unto her voice. For in Isaac shall thy seed be called. Abraham, hearken unto Sarah's voice, because it's my voice speaking through her. You see, she's the final voice in the final age. And she's coming into her position at the weaning of her son. When her son that she's brought forth becomes a ripper of flesh. Where the eagles are gathered. Where the carcass is, the eagles are gathered. They're not gathered in a milk truck. They're gathered where there's meat. A fresh kill. Not some old rotten something from some day gone by. Fresh kill. So she's coming into position at the weaning of a son, even though the scripture seemed harsh. Sarah said it anyway. Now friends, we recognize you're not looking at somebody and calling them serpent seed or this or that. What we're talking about is you standing with this word.
Amen.
And this word is what we are bringing back to the earth, giving birth to. And if somebody mocks, just as we looked at on Wednesday night, Jesus said, you confess me before my Father, I'll confess you. You deny me, I'll deny you. Well, who is he? He's the Word. So we confess the Word. We don't deny it. And if it's personal to someone, well, you made it personal. Let me read this real quick. We'll stop here this morning. Galatians chapter 4, because I just want us to get, I want you to see where this inspiration is coming from, okay? Galatians chapter 4, verse 22. Paul said, for it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by the bondmaid, the other by a free woman. But he who was of the bondwoman was born after the flesh. Yeah, it was Sarah's idea. It was Abraham's idea. It was maybe. It was an intellectual conception. The other, but he of the free woman was born by promise. For the promise is unto you, to your children, to your children's children, to them that are far off, even as many as our Lord God shall call. Born of the promise. Which things are an allegory, for these are two covenants. One from Mount Sinai, which gendereth to bondage, which is Hagar, or says Agar, but that's the Greek for the Old Testament Hagar. One from the Mount Sinai, which gendereth to bondage, which is Hagar. Law this, the law that, the law this. For this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, and answereth to Jerusalem, which now is, and is in bondage with her children. But Jerusalem, which is above, is free, which is the mother of us all. For it is written, rejoice, thou barren that bearest not. Break forth and cry, thou that travailest not. For the desolate hath many more children than she which hath an husband. Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of the promise. Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of the promise. Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of the promise. We're not making this up. But as then, He that was born after the flesh persecuteth him that's born after the Spirit. Even so is it now, he says. Well, it's been 2,000 years. It's still the truth. Those that are carnally minded, those that have an intellectual conception will persecute those that are born of the Spirit. They won't understand them. They'll mock them. Nevertheless, what saith the Scripture? Cast out the bondswoman and her son. For the son of the bondswoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. So then, brethren, we are not the children of bondwoman, but of the free. We are under the covenant of amazing grace. You didn't choose him, he chose you. And you said yes. Not of works. Grace. Not of works, lest any man should boast. Quickly, we've got three mountains that Paul speaks of. Arabia is Hagar. The law, Jerusalem, represents Sarah. Grace. And then there's Jerusalem from above, which is the bride. So going to that city is reuniting with the bride. And Paul saw the beginning of the Egyptian persecution in spirit form in Ishmael, and he saw that it would manifest as full-blown persecution 400 years later, and then they would end up at an Arabia. Paul recognized that. He recognized that it was a full-blown persecution, even when it seemed to be done in play or jest. And Paul takes it further in saying, even so is it now. So who were those that did that? It was the Moses said group. Moses said, Moses said, Moses said. We're just staying with his tapes. It was those in the Jewish Laodicea that ended up crucifying the word. So Ishmael wants to do away with Isaac, the supernatural, in our own ranks. But the bride says, oh no, we'll not tolerate those that stand against the supernatural. We'll stand for it. We're not striking out against anybody, but we're standing for the truth. We will not stand by while the carnal intellectuals among us persecute the life that is now on display in our midst. This isn't going to end in the natural. It's going to end in a supernatural. The greatest outpouring ever. The battles for the inheritance. God doesn't have a prescribed way for us to worship. We will worship according to our makeup. But God will not allow persecution of those that seem to be a little different from the rest. And they're worshiping God from their heart. Somebody's going to pay for that. God won't allow it. Let me read this from Questions and Answers. He says, and now they was through Hagar, Ishmael, and come the Mohammedans at the grave of Muhammad. You should go look. It's striking. The great tomb there. And for 2,000 years, there's been a white horse saddled, standing there. Muhammad promised that he would rise from the dead someday and would jump onto that horse and conquer the world. Every moment, they just change from one horse, from another, waiting there with a faithful guard, standing, waiting for Muhammad to rise from the dead. 2,000 years has passed since then. Well, somewhere around there. But friends, we've had one that's already raised from the dead. So they believe in a return ministry. Ishmaelites in the message have a white horse too. India report, he says, the Mohammedan priest, when he rings the big bong on the top of the building, he says, there's one true and living God and Muhammad is his prophet. We say, there's one true living God and Jesus is his son. And that's the difference. So who's the theme? Muhammad or Jesus? The prophet or Jesus? Come on, friends. Don't be afraid to say it. We just said it. The Ishmaelite will focus on what they call the true God and his prophet. We focus on the one and true living God, and Jesus is his son. He's the theme of all the apostles. The theme of the word. The promised seed from the garden all the way to the end. So what identifies the true believer is the new birth and staying with that word. So if you've truly been born again, not of flesh, but by spirit, then Christ comes to dwell in you. And he is now supping with you, and you are supping with him. You are having communion with him just before the wedding supper. And his life in you is producing another book of Acts. Gabriel's instruction to Daniel, there's Ishmael and Isaac standing there fussing about the land yet. That's the natural type. Now there's a spiritual type. The fuss is about the land. But Isaac's going to win. The difference is, this time, Ishmael is tied hand and foot and is cast into outer darkness, tribulation period, while the bride is taken in a rapture. This time, every unclean spirit is cast out of heavenly places as the bride physically moves into the land that she is spiritually dwelling in right now. But Satan and his angels will be cast down. And this time, every thought that exalts itself above the word of God is cast out. It's cast down. It's not air with the seed. This time, she calls for him, and he says, arise, shine, for your light has come. The glory of the Lord has risen upon you. The trials for our inheritance. To possess the promise, friends, it means to go through a trial. I believe his word. Well, you're going to, it'll be proven. There'll be a trial. Oh, don't be afraid. He's with you. You won't go through it alone. The bride says, be it unto me according to thy word. And the church says, hallelujah. Let's bow our heads. Father, as we meditate on these things this morning, Father, I pray that you would just minister to each and every heart, Lord. Water this word as it's gone forth, Lord, and may it be quickened to us, Lord. We know that the mind is a gateway that the word has to pass through first, and we know if the mind is resisting it, that that word will not find the right kind of ground, and it'll be washed away. The cares of life will do this. The trials will do something else. We know the different things that can come along. The enemy will come along and pick it up like a bird comes and picks up a seed that doesn't fall into the right kind of a ground. But we trust, Lord, that the grounds of our heart has been prepared. And we trust, Lord, that the seed has found good ground. Father, we trust this morning that it's going to bring forth much fruit. Father, you said, when you became flesh, I'm the vine, you're the branches. You can do nothing of yourself, but you will bring forth fruit. And you'll bring forth fruit that is a result of the life that's in the vine. The very life that's in that vine is now flowing through the branches. And Lord, we're confident this morning that that peaceable fruit will be brought forth and is being brought forth. I pray, Lord, that this would strike our hearts in the way that it's intended to, Lord. I pray that it will erase any doubts or any questions. And Father, it's a simple thought, but it's a thought that's a theme all the way through the Word, and it's something that's not to be taken lightly. We know that it was the first doctrine that was preached 2,000 years ago. It was, you must be born again. Lord, it's still true this morning. It's still true right here in the end. There's no way to bypass that. We can be born of the will of the flesh. We can be born of the will of man, but we must be born again of the will of God. And that comes with a total surrender. That comes with a call from you and a cry from the depth of our soul. Lord, take me. I surrender. This first birth is not the heir. This first birth will now move into the background. This first birth, I'm not going to cater to it. I'm not going to defend it. I'm not going to go from church to church to church because I got my feelings hurt. That's the first birth. The inner man, he's feeding on the unfailing words of promise of the Son of Man. That inner man is in revival. That inner man is stirred up. That inner man is not saying, if God's with us, where's this or that? That inner man is walking with you. That inner man is supping with you and you with him. That inner man is bringing Christ back to the earth in a bride body. That inner man is allowing you to unite the head, to unite with the body here in the end time. Father, I pray that this would just be driven down so deep, Lord, that it would drive away every bit of fear, every bit of doubt concerning how you do things, concerning your plan, concerning the prescription that was written out 2,000 years ago that's still true today. We know that there's all kinds of different explanations and different teachings. And well, since the Word came open and it comes this way or that way or comes a different way, that's a lie from the pits of hell. And Lord, we can stand firmly and boldly say it wasn't so from the beginning. We can stand firmly and boldly upon your unfailing words of promise. And Lord, we can assure anyone, Lord, that if they'll truly follow this prescription, there's a promise. And as a result, there'll be a child of that promise. There'll be an heir. Joint heirs with Jesus. Father, I pray that each one would be ministered to. I pray, Lord, as we go our separate ways, that, Lord, that we would fellowship with you, that we would meditate on these things, that we would keep you, keep that atmosphere around us, Lord, no matter where we go, no matter what we do, keep that atmosphere around us, Lord, that you're pleased to dwell in. And then, Father, that you would bring us back to feed us some more upon thy unfailing words of promise. I pray that each one would be encouraged. I pray that each one would be strengthened, Lord, as we commit each and every one into your hands. And we thank you, Lord, and we love you from the bottom of our hearts. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. I'm a child of God. Yes, I am.